A previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome. Welcome back to the show. Hey, I was out yesterday because we had a tech problem. I'm having internet problems here where we're at, and hopefully everything will work out fine today because I had to reboot our modem, brand new modem from the company, twice today. So hopefully everything will be fine. I'm going to call them up again and say, you got to fix this, or I'm going with another company, and I got to do that. So that's what that is. If you want to give me a call, we have 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. We also have 3 schools, folks, if you're interested in checking some things out. A school of theology, a school of apologetics, a school of critical thinking. Now, these aren't super highfalutin, but I'll tell you, there's a bit of brain work in a few of them. And for the most part, they're pretty easy, and if you want to check them out, all you got to do is go to the CARM.org website, CARM.org. On the right-hand side, you will find all that stuff you need for the sign-up. And please allow up to 24 hours for everything to go through. It works. It does. It's just that sometimes, 1 in 20 or so, we have a little glitch. And I'm just letting you guys know that. And if you want to just, you know, give it a shot, okay? So there's that. And let's see. We do stay on the air by your donations. If you are so inclined and you want to help us out, all you got to do is go to the website, CARM.org, and the right-hand side of any page, you can sign up. What we do, we ask for $5, $10, $15 a month, regular, just sign up, because that really helps us a lot make the budgets. And that's what we're looking for. I think that's about it. I don't think there's anything really else to get on with. So why don't we just do this, get on the phones. Let's get to Aaron from California. Aaron, welcome. You are on the air.
Hola, Mark. ¿Cómo estás?
Cansado? Ocupado? What do you got, buddy?
Well, I hope you can help me with some questions. Well, mostly it's one, but I mean, I heard a preaching last Sunday, and I had a question about that. They were talking about pride, and I heard it say that that is the sin that God hates most, but I don't think I've ever heard that before. And they were talking about Proverbs 6, you know, where it says that there are 7 sins God hates and all that stuff. And the first, on verse 17, it says a proud look. They were also saying that it's the one, the first on the list. And I don't know if that was a reason why that should be the one that God hates the most. But I was going to ask you, is there somewhere I can find on the Bible that teaches that that way, I mean, or more plainly, that is the sin that God hates the most?
Well, I don't know of any verse that says he hates it the most. It's definitely sin, because it was pride that led to Satan's fall. And, of course, for many people today, it's a horrible thing that they harbor pride in their hearts and stuff like that. So, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what verse that would be. I don't think it exists. I don't think it is there, to be honest. I don't think he hates the most. I know he hates pride and, you know, all sin, and he hates those who do iniquity and things like that. So, you know, I don't know. It's a good question.
And I asked, and the person is a brother, and I had that doubt, and I called him and asked him, like, where did you get that from? Because I really don't remember seeing that. And he said that he was using hyperbole. But I was like, I don't think you can do that. I mean, how can you use hyperbole where the Bible is not using it? And I give him an example, like, let's say I want to do the same thing in Genesis and in creation where it says 6 days. I'm going to use hyperbole and exaggerate time and say each day was 20 billion years. I mean, I cannot do that. I mean, it's a problem if you want to use hyperbole
just wherever you want. I mean, that's a big problem, I think.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think you handled it properly. I think you asked the right question to ask him where it was, and hyperbole mm-hmm. is not good enough for us to be able to say, oh, if God can do it, we can do it where we want to. It means that the Word of God can mean whatever we want it to mean at any point, so it's a problem.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons you said, I mean, that God uses it some places, and it doesn't mean that he's lying, and I told him, yes, I know, but he's God, and he can do that in his Word. I mean, we cannot do that because it's going to be confusing for other people. Let's say someone right. is listening, and pride is his biggest sin problem, and that person may now think, wow, God hates me more than anybody else because I have the sin that God hates the most.
But
you're giving him something to carry on his shoulder that he shouldn't be, because now right. you said that.
Right, it's just not there as that. It would put some undue burden on people, and it wouldn't be good.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. You're nailing it.
All right, that was it, Matt. Thank you very much.
All right, man. Hasta luego.
God bless you. Thanks a lot.
You too. Okay, we'll see ya. All right, that was Aaron from California. We have 4 open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. 4 open lines. Give me a call. Let's get to Brenton from California. Brenton, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
Oh, doing all right.
Thank you for my call.
Sure, no problem.
Good. Well, I wanted to ask about the idea of systemic racism. I know that some churches are talking about it and trying to say that it's a biblical concept, like just as like the same thing as sinful nature. And I sent an article to you on Facebook. So a friend of mine published it, and I want to ask your thoughts about that. Is it... Is Pelagianism? I don't know a lot about Pelagianism, but the article.
Well, I don't have time to look at it. Haven't looked at it. I've only got thousands of emails and 6,000 articles to update for the new site. Literally 6,000, and trying to coordinate. I'm working terrible long hours, yeah. So.
Well, can you just comment generally about the concept of systemic racism? Is that biblical?
It's only in the sense that it's sinful. Systemic racism is the racism that shows up in different areas of our society and our stuff like that. So, in government, in prosecution, getting arrested, immigration, things like that. So, is there racism? Of course there is. It's never going to go away. It's never going to. Because
right.
people are sinners. Doesn't make it okay. But it's just what it is. And people learn it. They learn it. I remember very clearly, my dad was in the service. And we moved a lot. And we had some black neighbors. And I would go over their house. I had no... I remember noticing they're black, but that was it. Okay, whatever. I didn't care. I played with their kids and had fun. It didn't matter to me. And then I remember seeing the news and racism came up. Oh, they're black, they're white, they're brown, they're whatever it is. That's where I learned what racism was. And I remembered, oh, so that's what people do that? And so it's perpetuated, in a sense, by the means of trying to stop it. The solution is not external. The solution is internal. If we know that we're all made in the image of God, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what gender, doesn't matter how big or small you are, but we're all made in the image of God, then we just have different appearances. If that's what we're taught, then racism doesn't have any founding. It's simple. And this is how it should be. But, of course, when people reject God, what they're doing is giving way to all kinds of things. See, God is big. And in our hearts, there's lots of room. There's lots of stuff. And if God isn't filling all the corners of our hearts, then there's those dark corners of racism and pride and selfishness and lust and anger. These things are going to be filled by what we want to put there. what we are susceptible to, and also because of the sins of others. Because I could see how blacks could become racist against whites. I could see how whites could become racist against blacks. I could see how this kind of thing happens. People aren't familiar. They see things that are different than themselves. You see people differently. And so they have to work against it. It's just part of our nature. And so what I say to people is, judge people by their character, their words, their actions, their deeds, and not by what they look like. This is what we have to do. And I remember a good lesson. I remember this. I was registering patients in an emergency room in San Diego County at the hospital. And Escondido means hidden valley. I had to learn how to speak enough Spanish to be able to do all of that stuff, register and did some interpreting for some doctors a few times. There was this man who came in. He didn't speak a word of English. And he looked, he was Mexican, whatever. And I had seen so many come in that were taking advantage of the system, not paying their bills. He came in, and I had to look up his name, and he had a $20 bill. And I thought, well, this guy just has been forced to come in and pay. That's why he's here. And to my utter surprise, when I looked at his account, every single week he's paying $20, as far back as the screen loads would go. And my respect for him just skyrocketed. It didn't matter if he was able to pay a whole bunch. Who knows what? But he was trying. And that's when that's how I saw him. I said, this is how we need to look at people. What are they doing? Are they just, like I saw somebody today when I went to the store. There's a handicap, because my wife's handicapped, so I have to, I pay attention to something. I see these spots. And this guy and this girl jump out and walk briskly to the store from their, they parked in a handicapped place. And I know they're not handicapped. And it's like, those are the actions. That's wrong. Now, we should be very forgiving and patient with people as much as possible. And it takes two. We have to be good receivers as well as senders. And this is how we get rid of racism. We have to have God in our hearts and do the right thing, as well as not jump to conclusions about people so fast, which is our nature. Make sense?
Yeah. Well, I mean, racism is clearly sin, but is it systemic? Like, is it?
Yes, it is. Yeah, it is. Of course. We can't get rid of the prejudices that we have. Think about this. Why is it that a town has a sports team and that people group is loyal to that, for the most part, they're loyal to that sports team. But, 200-300 miles away,
right,
that other sports team is evil. Well, why? Because we have loyalties to where we are, the culture and the community where we are. We develop this kind of a thing. And it's partly due to means of surviving. Because if we're going to survive, we have to have the ability to trust the people we're with. Well, those strangers over there, how are they? We have, in my cul-de-sac where we live, there's some people who moved in 6 months ago. I've never even talked to them. They keep to themselves. That's not what you want to do to get rid of curiosities and judgments. Anyway, we have nobody waiting. You want to hold or you want to go?
All right, that's good. I hear the music. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. Hey, folks, we have 5 open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. We have nobody waiting. That's very unusual. So if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Hey, let's talk about where the races come from, the so-called three races. I read a lot of stuff on genetics over the years. Did you know that under the right conditions, if you have a couple, a male and a female, who have basically all the genetic information, like Adam and Eve did, then if you were to put people in different environments, those who have lighter skin survive in higher longitudes or latitudes, and those who have darker skin survive better in lower. because of the heat, the sun angles, all this stuff. I was reading this article years ago, and it said it's just nothing more than the existent genetic information surfacing and aiding in survivability of the people. That's all. And I went, yeah, that makes sense. And they said you could have that within four, I think it was four generations. You could have somebody like that, you know, different skin tones surface. Anyway, it was interesting, and it just convinced me, hey, we're all the same. You know, we are. We're all the same. That's it. We're all the same. So I just hope that people want to serve Christ and live for Jesus, and let's see what shines in their hearts regarding Him. Not for those who want to go out and cause problems, you know. Anyway, so let's get on the phones. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Tracy from Raleigh, North Carolina. Tracy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I just wanted to ask you a quick question. If you would please go over your position again on the why you don't believe in the rapture before the tribulation, if you don't mind going over that.
Sure, no problem at all. I don't personally, and I hope I'm wrong, and I'm not saying if you don't believe like me and all that, you're dumb, and I'm not saying that. I just don't see any support for pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. And the verses that I've seen people use aren't about the rapture. They're taken out of context. You know, for example, we have Noah. You know, he was taken out of the way of the flood. And people use that as they see. He was above the waters in the ark. So we're going to be above the destruction. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? That's horrible exegesis.
I have never heard that.
Oh, I have. And another one is, oh, where's this one? This is, let's see, 1 Peter 2. I'm going to see if I can find this. Not appointed. It's appointed not for, let's see, appointed. Yeah, I'm going to find that. There's a verse. It's been a long time since I've had to look at it. It says you're not appointed to wrath, but salvation. And, well, what they're doing, we're not, or destined to, I think it is. Someone will find it, and I'll just, you know, that's okay. So what they're doing is they're saying, well, you're not appointed for wrath, but, yeah, here it is. It's 2 Thessalonians 5:9. Sorry. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard this wouldn't be used in pre-trib rapture. They'll say, see, the wrath of the tribulation is not for us. When I say that's not what it's talking about. For God has not destined us for wrath, but salvation. Wrath there is damnation. So, you know, I just see these constantly like this. And then, of course, I've said this so many times over the year, Matthew 24, 37, I believe it is, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. You know, they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage. Until the flood came and took them all away, two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. Now, this is the most famous one that they use for rapture. But the ones who are taken in the context are the wicked, not the good. And we confirm that by going to the parallel passage in Luke 17, where Jesus says he says it. And instead of saying, and the flood came and took them all away, and two men are taken, it says the flood came and destroyed them all, and then talks about two people being taken.
Uh-huh.
And they ask, where are they taken? And it says, where the body is, the vultures gather. So, you know, whenever I've examined them, the pre-trib verses in context, I've not seen it. I just have not seen it. And this is not me being mean, and you know, it's like, oh man, I would love, I would prefer to believe that we're going to be taken away.
Yeah, well,
away.
I'm hopeful anyway.
Well, I hope you are, you know. Are you pre-trib rapture? You believe in pre-trib?
Yes, I like to be. I always have been up until I heard you.
Oh, well, I messed you up, huh? Yeah, people say that, you know. Well, here, how about this? How about this one? This really messes people up, too. You know, you know, this age and the age to come. Whenever you hear someone talk about the rapture, I never have ever heard them mention this age and the age to come. And what happens at the end of this age? That's what Jesus taught. That's what Paul taught, the two-age model. That's what they taught. But I've never heard from the pulpit, I've never heard anybody teach it, which is just it's ludicrous. Why not? I don't believe they're doing their homework. And so then I ask them, how many times does Jesus return? Is there two returns or one return? And they'll say, well, there's just one return of Christ. Well, if it's pre-trib rapture, there's two problems here. One is, well, then there's a secret return? No, he's not returning. He's just coming in the clouds. Well, wait a minute. In Acts 1, 9 to 11, it says, every eye will see him as he comes back. You're saying there's a secret kind of coming back in the clouds to get the people to go back up in the sky? Where's that in the scriptures?
Mm-hmm.
It's not there.
Right.
Furthermore, it says, this is a big one, I think. It says seven years, you know, the tribulation period will last 7 years, and the pre-tribulation period, the pre-tribulation starts, excuse me, the pre-trib rapture starts the tribulation period, right? The seven-year tribulation, right?
Yeah.
Well, then
right.
Just add 7 years, and you know what day Jesus comes back, because they say that he's going to return 7 years later. And then they go back to Daniel, the 1,200 days, and they say, see, this is how, you know, half the tribulation, here's this, here's that, they come back. Well, then you'd know exactly what day he's coming back, and no one supposed to know that. And then,
mm-hmm.
when we find the harvest is called the rapture. Okay? So we know people are raptured, and it's the harvest, or gathered. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew 13:30, allow both to grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So when I saw that, you know, it's one of those, I'm sitting here in my office alone, reading through this, and I realized what this was doing eschatologically. You know, look behind me. Is anybody looking at me? Look at this. You know, it's one of those. Because it says the first one's taken. At the harvest, which is the rapture, the first was taken of the wicked. I'm staring at it. Why have I never heard anybody say this at any time?
Yeah, I've never heard that either.
It's scary. You know, because he says the wheat and the tares. And then he explains it later on, because they asked him about it. And he gives them the answer. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to hold on to the break, I'll tell you what he says. It's really interesting, okay? Hold on, all right?
All right.
Okay, hey folks, be right back. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Live, taking your call at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. And if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, Tracy, are you still there?
Hey, yes, Matt.
Okay. So, what I was going to do is read what Jesus said that the parable of the wheat and the tares is, what it means. When he said that, allow both to grow together till the harvest, and I will say to the angels, you know, first gather the tares. So the first ones gathered are the tares, the unbelievers. So this is what he says later on in that chapter, verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is a devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So notice what he says. He's going to be taking the wicked out of his kingdom at the end of the age. And I would think that a premillennialist would say that this is going to happen at the end of the thousand-year reign. But the Bible doesn't say anything about where that fits. It just says the end of this age. And there's only two ages, this age and the age to come. And in the age to come is a new heavens and new earth. So at the end of the age, the first ones gathered are the in the harvest, which is the end of the age. And that's supposed to be the rapture. And so that's supposed to happen when Christ... It all comes back to the end of everything. Not at the... Not you know, hundreds of years before and stuff. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Can you tell me where you're reading about the... Give me the... Where you're reading about the wheat and the tares again? What is
sure.
that?
Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13
okay.
and start at verse 24 and just keep reading through the rest of the chapter. Well, yeah, up to the rest of the chapter.
Okay.
Well, you know, up to about
okay.
43. So it's 24 through 33, roughly, or 43. You'll see it. He talks about it, then later he explains it. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. God bless. Okay.
Okay, God bless you. Bye-bye.
All right. Okay, let's get on the phones with Brittany from North Carolina. Brittany, welcome. You're on the air. What do you got? Hello? Brittany, I hit the button, so you should be on.
Oh, are you there? Are
yes,
you there?
I am. Yeah, I can hear you.
Sorry.
There you go.
Originally, I was calling. I've been trying to call you for a month now to speak about the rapture and hope that you didn't believe into it. And then, you know, obviously a lady called right before that, so you answered.
Oh, I believe in the rapture.
Well,
I believe the rapture's going to occur.
Well, the
post-trib rapture. Yeah, post-trib rapture. I believe we're going to go through it. That's what I believe. It's pretty depressing.
Yeah, a lot of... Yeah. I haven't found anybody really at all that, you know, they all think that they're going to be raptured up and not have to go through the tribulations at all. And me and my mm-hmm. husband truly believe we're going to have to go through at least some of it.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to go through
it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I believe it's going to get bad. I call it depressatology, what I teach. So, yeah. Yeah. I
okay,
not,
so...
But go ahead. What's your
one
question?
One question. I'm actually going to hand the phone over to my husband because he knows exactly what to ask. Hold on
okay.
One
second.
Okay. Sir, I was wondering, after the Battle of Armageddon where two-thirds is slain, would the one-third that's remaining on the earth, would that be the Christians that had made it through the tribulations without being martyred?
Don't know. I've not seen anything in Scripture that states specifically that only Christians will be the ones who escape.
Okay. Well, that was my question, sir.
Yeah. It might be the case, and I hope that it is, but, you know, there's the Bible talks about people being beheaded and persecuted and running for the hills and things like that. There's going to be persecution going on with the Christians. So, you know, this is not a pleasant thing to talk about. It's not real comforting. But if people were to read Matthew 24 and Luke 17, if they were to actually read them, just read them, you'll see that it's not a real bright future. And this is depressing. But, I mean, maybe one day I'll just read Matthew 24 over the air and comment on it. Well, that's what it says. You know, it's not exactly fun, but that's life. You know, truth doesn't care about your feelings. So. Okay.
Thank you, sir. And I really appreciate the stand for God that you have.
Well, you know, I try by God's grace, and I do the best of my ability, and I know that I'm wrong in some areas. I just don't know where they are. So if God will show them to me, I'll repent and continue to teach His word best of my ability. Okay.
What about the
what's that?
Okay. Well, I was asking him if there was, I can't think of the scripture, but someone was saying, you know, another way to kind of proves to the people that think, the reason I'm so worried about everyone thinking that there's a pre-trib rapture is that once the Antichrist gets here, they think that they're going to heaven and not going to have to live through anything and they're going
right.
to see Jesus first. My biggest fear is they're going to fall for the Antichrist.
Yeah, it's a concern. And I have some ideas on some deceptions that are coming that will be extremely powerful. And so if people are not ready for them and well-prepared, they're going to fall to them. People
yeah.
are already falling for great deceptions in the Christian church presently. So it's happening.
Yeah.
Joel Osteen's a deceiving preacher. Kenneth Copeland.
Absolutely.
Yes. We have a lot of people out there who don't teach the true gospel. And so the church is in dire need of good, strong, God is sovereign, Jesus is the only way, pick up your cross and follow him kind of theology. Because that's what Jesus taught. And that's not what these guys are teaching. Okay.
No, they're not. And I try to kind of tell a lot of, you know, as many people as I can about the false prophets and stuff, and they're not really for it, and you know, and they make me out to be like I'm the crazy one, and I'm like,
that's right.
God tells us to watch for the false preachers, and it's my job to, and then I'm called judgmental. Well, I was told to judge them by their fruits.
Yeah,
and the fruits aren't too nice.
Exactly. That's what we're doing, and that's why we know they're false prophets. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. In other words, it's not possible to mislead the elect. Now, who are the elect? Now, this is where biblical theology gets in the way of a lot of people's feelings and desires. Biblical theology teaches election. That's what it says. If possible, even the elect. Who is the elect? The ones chosen by God. And so these are the ones who will not be deceived because God is in them and dwelling in them. And so they will have that truth and they're not going to fall for a false teacher. But we have many people. This is what's really a problem here in the Christian church today. We have a lot of people. We don't know who the true believers are or not true believers are. For example, go to Joel Osteen's church. And I've been to that church. I sat through a service once. And it was weak. It was mamby-pamby. It was catered to feelings, to making you feel good. And he doesn't know, he can't even condemn Mormons for their false gods, or the Roman Catholics for their false gospel. He doesn't have the guts to stand on the Word of God. And so, in my opinion, he's a false teacher. I don't know if he's a true Christian or not. I can't say he is. I'm not going to say he's not. But he doesn't seem to be, because he's not preaching the whole counsel of God. So we have Kenneth Copeland. This guy, he's, you know, I could read some of the things Kenneth Copeland has said. You'd think this guy, it's just out of the New Age. There's so much heresy that's going on. So people are going to be deceived. And I'm out here trying to teach on the radio the truth of God's Word. And I'll tell you, they can get people in my slot who will pay them more money. But they keep me in because I don't have a whole bunch because this ministry is not rich. And we barely are able to make our bills. And yet they want the truth spoken because they know that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to compromise with what the Word of God says because that's what they're concerned about. So good for them. So anyway, that's the Truth Network. Okay. All right?
Yeah, I've been trying to get a lot of people to kind of call in or turn the station on. And, you know, I was like, well, he speaks the truth. And, you know, I'm really glad that there's, you know, I'm not sure if are you a preacher or anything, but I'm like, if you want to hear some good, truthful stuff, you know, don't turn the TV on.
Well, thank you. Yeah, I'm an ex-pastor, but I was going to say, I have Asperger's. I don't know if you know that. I mention it every now and then. So people with Asperger's, it's an autism spectrum disorder. We don't really connect with people emotionally as much as normal people do.
Yes.
And so it's easier for me just to tell the truth. So maybe that's why God's got me here, you know?
Thank you so much.
All right. All right. Well, God bless. Thanks for calling, Brittany. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phone with Carrie from right here in Boise, Idaho. Hey, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. I have a question.
Sure.
I'm really realizing how common it is, and you talk about this frequently, it's just my eyes are really opening to it recently. Churches that don't teach really what the Bible says, and You've touched on it with some recent calls, the wheat and the tares, and you know, wicked shepherds and false prophets, and they don't even seem interested in Jesus, and you don't really hear about Jesus, but there's a cross on the top of their church, and they have a banner out front that says Jesus heals, or, you know, there's hope and that sort of thing. And they seem zealous. So what are they zealous for? What are they even doing? They're like a little community center pretending to be a church.
Well, without going to each individual one and standing there or sitting around researching, it'd be difficult. But commonly speaking, this is just my opinion, having talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in different settings and things like this, what are the churches doing? In my opinion, they're babysitting. They are not equipping the Christians for the work of ministry. They're babysitting them and giving them milk. So think about this. I've lived here in the valley, in the Boise, you know, Treasure Valley here for 16 years. And I used to have a radio show here on the air for, I don't know, probably 12 or 13 years. And I have been asked to speak in less than 5 churches in all those years.
Really?
And so, oh, yeah. People, I'll frequently ask them, how many times do you think I get asked to speak? And they'll say, oh, 20, 30, 40, 50. Say, no, maybe twice a year. Now, I'm not complaining, saying, well, it was me. I suspect that what is that they know I'm going to say the truth. And I do. You know, if I'm going someplace and they want to know about apologetics, I'm going to be saying, you need to be studying apologetics. You need to be talking about this. The elders need to be teaching you, because it's all true. The elders should be teaching this. The pastor should be focusing on it to some degree. But that makes people uncomfortable. They know that I can answer questions. They know I'm going to give biblical answers. Maybe they don't want that in a lot of areas because they're going to have a mess to clean up. I don't know. But the thing is, you know, go ahead.
I just have more questions that just keep. I am not bothered by anything the Bible says. I don't understand what other people don't like. Unless
you know,
they're not saved.
Well, how about this? I'm a filthy, vile Calvinist. And so,
me too.
You know, boy, poor person, you know. You know, and so, they don't want a Calvinist to speak in their church. Yeah, I agree. They don't want a Calvinist to speak in their church. And the Calvinists don't want a charismatic like me to speak in their church. Well, those who might be willing to do that don't want me in because I affirm infant baptism, not for salvation, but as a covenant sign. And I can back it up in Scripture. Well, they don't, you know, I can. I'm not saying that it's right. I'm saying I have my reasons for believing it. And I do. Now, I've gone to places and I've spoken a lot more in Southern California than here. When I was in Southern California, I would often preach. I did pulpit supply. And I would, one day I actually preached in 3 different churches. You know, 2 in them on Sundays and 1 in the evening someplace. And I would go, and they wanted to hear. They wanted pulpit supply. And so when I got here, that all stopped. Everything stopped. They had a radio show, nothing happened. And I think I've talked to other Californians who've moved up. Some I've known for 30 years, they moved up. They followed us up here. And they've said, too, that they believe and they sense a blanket of a spiritual oppression here. And I think it's because there's Mormons and Roman Catholics here. Because that's between
something's
the two.
Something's
wrong.
Yeah.
Something's wrong, yeah. So I don't know. You know, but I don't know what it is. And, you know, maybe, who knows? So is it because they know I'll speak the truth, and if I'm asked a question, I'm going to answer it. Now that's dangerous.
Uh-huh.
You don't want someone like that, you know, in your pulpit, right? So
this
there
is,
you go.
The analogy that came to my mind today is it's like a teacher disciplining a child for wanting to read books. It doesn't make any sense. The whole thing is ironic.
Well, yeah, you know, I think that what a lot of churches want to do is get numbers. And what I have said over the radio many times in the past is the pastors should be preaching to thin the church out. And when I say that, I don't mean preach in order to get rid of people, but preach the gospel. Like, I would love it if a church said, Matt, you've got 1 month, 4 Sundays, preach according to the Word of God. I would say to them, people might leave. Let them leave then. It wouldn't be me insulting people. It'd be me saying, this is what the Word of God says. This is what this says. This is what that. There's a theology behind this. Here's that. Here's this. People don't necessarily want that as much as can you tell me how I'm going to get raptured out of here, how my bank account needs to be fatter, how I need to have a better car because I'm a child of God and I deserve it. And this thing called picking up the cross, that's for others to do, not for me. And I preach like that from the pulpit. And I point to the congregation. You're called to pick up your cross. You're called, you. My job is to teach you how, what that means, and how to survive the difficulties that come with it. That makes people nervous. You mean pick up the cross?
Right.
Yes. Live for Jesus. And if need be, you die for him as well. And then I talk about the different levels.
You're not greater than your master. Yeah.
That's right. This is what we're called to do. And what's going to happen is there's going to come a persecution. And if we don't thin the church out by our preaching and teaching, God's going to thin it out through persecution. Because when a church, that's true, when a church is full of lukewarm unbelievers, like the Laodicean church, lukewarm.
Yeah, Laodicean church, yes.
Yeah, and I've been there. I've been to Laodicea. It's interesting. But when it's full of people who are lukewarm, who don't have that teaching to move. Not that everybody has to do everything all the time. You know, you got to your mom, stay home with the kids, raise them for the glory of God.
Sure.
I mean, you can apply this the right way. But the thing is, if the church is full of people who go there to have the nice chairs, the nice music, the nice fellowship, but no, those are fine. You know, and the go out to eat afterwards, and they put a check in the tithe box or whatever it is occasionally. Well, that's their... Excuse me. So that's their Christian life? Well, what's going to happen when persecution comes along? What have they been told, you know, that pre-tribulation will get... You'll get out of the troubles. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. Before it gets bad, we're going to be taken out. That means I don't have to worry about things. I don't have to pick up that cross and practice carrying it now for the time of persecution when I'm going to have to carry it or drop it and hide and deny my Lord. Which one is it going to be? And these are the kind of things I preach and teach about when I'm calling people on the carpet. And not always talk about things like that, but that's what needs to be talked about. But people would leave. Then let the church leave, and let those who stay become strong in the Lord. And then we become, that the pastors and teachers become more involved with that, with strengthening the body of Christ for the work of ministry, instead of babysitting the unbelievers so they don't get offended. That's weakening the gospel. The gospel that offends nobody is not the gospel of the Bible.
Right. And there's preachers that don't even they don't seem to even believe in Christ.
Some do, and some don't. I don't know. Maybe they give lip service.
Yes.
I don't know. But I don't understand.
I'm just really disturbed about the state of the church today.
Me too.
Like, I'm alarmed.
Me too. I've written many articles on my website. Many articles on Carm. I don't know if you've ever heard me speak or you've, you know, because we're in the same valley here. But,
yeah.
But, you know, I believe in the... Let me ask you, have you ever heard me speak any place? Have you ever seen me speak?
Yes, I have. Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
Pastor, well, then, Chad Prigmore's church.
Oh, now I think I know who you are. Okay, I got you.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
yes.
Chad's going to be here any minute, too. He's going to pick me up. We're going to go someplace.
Oh, good. Okay.
Going downtown Boise for the day. Yeah, it'll be fun. So, so you've heard me preach. You know. I say it it is. Not mean, but say it.
No, but that's what's so refreshing, because we live in a culture that is so obsessed with positivity all the time. And it's like, God is truthful.
That's
He's not obsessed with spinning everything to be positive. The truth is
that's
refreshing.
Right. And you know what?
It's really nice to hear, because you know what you're dealing with.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
And I'm going to give kudos to Chad. I'm going to tell him I've talked about him on the radio once, because he's not listening, I'm sure. But, you know, he goes to Kenya. Mm-hmm. And the way he got there and how that whole thing worked out, I mean, he's a doer.
Mm-hmm.
And he preaches the truth as well. And so, you know, he's a great guy. I got to get him on the radio again.
Yeah.
Fill in for me.
Yeah. No, okay. I am flabbergasted at what's going on, and I just can't believe it.
I mean, I haven't understood
until today, but...
It's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. It is. Because the church in America is largely Laodicea. It has so much power, it has so much money, it has so much comfort. And yet, they're not serving Christ. They think they are, but they don't know what it means. So God, what he does, is he sends persecutions to purify and strengthen his people, so that they become united in their hope of Christ. Because when you're persecuted, your cell phone's not going to save you. Your car is not going to save you. When you're in a situation of persecution, you look up to heaven while you're bowing down on your knees. And then God delivers. And they live through that. They take that into other areas of their lives, and their lives are changed. And they are strengthened, because the strength of the church is not in numbers or how big a building is, but in the commitment that each individual has to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and how they want to put Christ first in their life, and they trust him beyond their own ability to understand and feel. That's the strength of the church. And it's not what's being taught today. And you can't learn that if comfort is your panacea, if comfort is your drug. And if these false teachers out there who are teaching, be comfortable, be warmed, be filled, instead of what Jesus says, pick up your cross. And if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. Jesus said that. So pick up your cross.
Yeah, right.
That's right.
Get to the plow and don't look back.
Jesus said, you know, eternity, I say to people, eternity is a long time to be wrong.
Oh, yeah. Right, now is the opportunity.
That's right.
Yep, and what is that grace? I can't think of the name. It's Chad just talked about it in his last sermon. I can't think of it, but common grace.
Oh, yeah, common grace to the unbelievers.
It will run out at some point.
It's true. The kindness of God to the unbelievers is only going to last so long, and the grace he gives to the church will only last so long as well. Though he will not, you know, he will never lose the ones who are his, but he will often discipline the people that he loves, and persecution at the hands of unbelievers is how Christians are often disciplined. Anyway, we're out of time. Okay,
thank
Carrie.
Thank you for your show. Alrighty.
Thanks. God bless.
Thanks.
Folks, that was really worth staying on the air for. I'm sorry, Nelson and Pam and Carl and Scott. Please call back tomorrow, and we can get to you then. By God's grace, we'll talk to you later. See you. God bless. Bye.